is now interacting with Elihu. And to me, this is one of the, this is the, really to me, the best part of the book of Job, as we've heard the three friends, and what they have said basically all along, and how different that was from their mindset and Elihu's mindset towards Job, and what they centered their the attention or the focus of their speeches on. The topic really of discussion throughout the speeches. Now, remember, the friends have basically said to Job that Job has sinned. He's in the situation he's in because of what he's done. And therefore, Job's suffering, and Job is deserving of that suffering for whatever reason, for whatever Job has gotten himself into. Well, Elihu doesn't do this. Elihu, and as Dave brought out last week, which is a good point, we don't really know who Elihu is. He's not mentioned as a friend. We know that he's younger. He is a younger man. But he does have wisdom, as we see. And he's a very pivotal part, a very important part to the book of Job. But he never once focuses on the question why Job is going through what Job is going through, as the other friends spent all of their time on that. Elihu does not go there. He doesn't try to figure out the answer or reason why Job is suffering and in the current position that he is in. Now, he does tell Job what he needs to do is he needs to look at his reaction or his response. That's in everything that Elihu brings out, that's really the point. You need to look, Job, you need to look at your, not the fact that you are suffering, but your reaction directly to God. How you, in this situation, are responding to God. Now, he doesn't accuse Job of sin, at least before his suffering. Remember, he doesn't go back to that time. But of having what I think he does say, or we could conclude from Elihu's speeches, that he believes that Job sinned in his response and reaction to God and how he handled that situation with God. If you look at chapter 34, we're going to do quite a bit of reading today. In chapter 34. And what I love about Elihu is it really seems like Elihu is part of the shifting of Job's mindset. There is a clear difference in Job's attitude after Elihu as opposed to before that, you know, after his friends. He seemed to be angry to me with his friends. And they seem to be as much of a problem as anything that he had gone through, right? All of his suffering was bad enough, but the friends really were like the straw that broke the camel's back with Job. That's what seems to put Job over the edge, the way his friends had responded. But in chapter 34, verses 35 through 37, we read, Job speaks without knowledge. Now, this is Elihu here. And his words are without wisdom. Job ought to be tried to the limit because he answers like a wicked man. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us. This is the point that I want to make here, though. And he multiplies his words against God. That's what Elihu seems to really, really hammer down on. He multiplies his words against God, the accusations he's making against God. And I think we gain some insight into this also from God's response back to Job, which we're going to find. God finally comes on the scene. Job finally gets his wishes, and he does get to talk with God. He does get to meet with God for a brief period of time. And some of the things that God says would indicate this same idea, that he multiplies his words against against God. Now, there have been a total of 8 speeches, many thoughts expressed. Let's, before we move forward, go back to some of these things. First of all, that they all, the friends, agreed upon the same thing. That really, and Job agreed with this too, that the righteous are supposed to have prosperity. That if you live a good life, good things are going to happen. If you live a bad life, bad things are going to happen. And Job agreed with that too, until it came to now his current situation. And so they agree. Each friend urges Job, and God is going to get on them for this at the end, as we're going to see. But each one of the friends urges Job to do the same thing, is that is to repent for what they believe to be sin. They don't know what it is, but to repent and turn back to God. And so they all agree on that very idea. Now, when it comes to Job and Elihu, Job has had, at this point, a lot to say. Again, he agrees with his friends, with the exception of his own experience. Remember, he accuses God also for, he says, he uses the word crushes, that God crushes me. That God is using his power against me. And so then, after that, remember, he challenges God, and Job goes up and down, doesn't he? Sometimes he seems like this lowly man, and other times he seems very strong. Remember when he said that he will approach him like a prince? Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, that seems to be some pretty strong speech. That I'm willing to go before God and bring up this matter to clear up my name and all that, obviously, the people at that point, as we read, detested Job for his situation, because you have to be bad if you're going through what Job is, right? So you see that as you look at it. He wants to meet with God, and he goes to him with a real confidence at time. And he's going to get his wish here in just a little bit. And he cannot wrap his mind around God at this point. We touched on that last week for a few moments. We looked at it. Now, in Elihu's speech, as he speaks to Job, he helps Job with what I think are two things. First of all, his attitude to listen. Doesn't seem like Job prior to this was really ready to listen to anybody. But after Elihu, he seems to be ready to listen. There seems to be this slow transformation, almost like Elihu comes on the scene, and it helps open up Job's mind to accept some things that Job hasn't really been thinking about up until this point, that the friends don't draw out of Job. And really, it'll come down to one thing. And it's really the very point, I think, that also God is going to bring to the attention of Job. And it's simply this truth, and we all know it's true, but it's hard for us even to wrap our minds around it, that God is greater than you, Job. You really haven't been considering that all too much. You've been looking at your circumstances. You've been looking at what you're going through. But you really haven't been considering that God is greater than you. Now, it's very easy for me to stand up here in my health and say these things. I'm not in Job's shoes. But that's what he brings to Job's attention. And that's what God will also, when he interacts with Job in 38 and following, that God is going to bring up. Dave, you had your hand up there for a moment. Thought. Maybe a disagreement. That's okay. I don't have it all figured out.
Actually, I think there's a times that Job does acknowledge that God is greater than him. He said, I wish that he was a man that I could take him for.
There are moments.
So
yes.
There, it's like he's acknowledging that God's greater than him. And the thought that I had just a moment ago was the difference between Elihu and the three friends, and Job's response to them. seems to be a lot in part because the three friends basically came at Job accusatory.
Blazing. Guns a-blazing, right?
Even today, if you, you know, when you look, talk to people, they're mediators and whatever, they say, if you start in a discussion, if you start a sentence with the word you, that immediately puts the other person on the defensive, and they're not listening to what you're saying. They're just trying to defend themselves. And that's what his friends did, is they put Job on the defensive, and he was just, I don't want to hear anything you have to say.
He was closed and under attack, huh?
And so when Elihu kind of approached it a different way, it could be that that is why Job was unwilling to listen.
Yeah, good observation. Really good. Anybody else? I know I'm going through a lot, and I'm going fast, and you interrupt me at any point if there's something that you would like to add to this. Now, let's go over to 38, because here in 38 through 41, chapter 38 through 41, Job finally gets what he wishes for. Now, it doesn't happen exactly like he wants, right? He wants to go to court, and I don't think that idea that he really gets this opportunity. Now, he does meet with God. God does meet with him briefly, which I thought a lot about this. I'm going to continue to think about it more. I'm not sure exactly how this happened. I don't have an answer as to how it happened, whether it was a literal, how that meeting took place. I really don't know. And if you have some ideas, go ahead and share those. But I don't think the Job really answers how it happens, other than that God comes out of the whirlwind and they speak. He speaks to them. Is he a? I mean, was it like, I've had this conversation with Dave, was it like Moses and his interaction through the burning bush? I don't know. I can't answer that. You guys have any suggestions, any ideas there? Maybe you know some things I don't about it, but I don't really know how it happens. It doesn't matter. It happens. And Job's response clearly indicates that it happened. Because he has the right response. Job ultimately has the right heart. He's a man. And that's what God is going to bring out here. Job, you're a man, and I want you to stay in that position. You see, part of what Job has done is he's put himself lower than a man. Right? Remember some of the things he said about himself? God didn't want him to do that. I'm a worm. No, you're not a worm. Job, you're a man, you're not a worm. But, listen, Job, neither are you a prince. You see the challenge there, and we all struggle with that, don't we? I do. Sometimes placing myself maybe higher than I ought to, or putting myself lower than what God wants me to. There's always that fine line, isn't there? We can always cross over that side, and it's like, it's a challenge. And I think Job was dealing with that in his, and his situation is even a lot harder to deal with that because of all that he is facing. But he gets this chance, he gets his wish, and there's going to be two speeches built on one major idea. Again, remember this. Remember and keep in mind that Job has been demanding for this moment. I want to meet with God in court and I want to talk to him about this situation. I want to clear up my name. Now, what God does and what I hear from God, and correct me if you think I'm stretching it a little too far, but God is going to respond to Job by basically saying, I'm just going to bring up a few simple things. Now, not simple to you and I, but God's going to say, pretty simple to me. And I want you to answer these questions for me. And that's all he does. And he brings up those things, and you've read through these. First, God will tell Job, again, back to my main point, that he is a man. But he also will say, you are a man who is speaking without knowledge. Wait a minute, I thought Job had a great knowledge, didn't he? Dave, did he not have a great knowledge? Obviously, he influenced all kinds of people. He's a reputable man. But when it came to the things that were coming out of his mouth, this is what I think. From his speeches concerning God, he was not speaking from knowledge. And God says this. I'm not making that up. God says, who is this that is speaking? You are speaking without knowledge. And we find that, actually 38, in the very first two verses there, when God speaks, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, what's a whirlwind?
Dust devil.
Dust devil, right? A major, that's all we've got. I don't know any more than that. So NIV says the storm?
Yeah.
Okay, so out of the storm, God said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now, makes you go back and say, well, what did Job say that was without knowledge? What was he saying? And the only thing that I can conclude is what he had been saying in his speeches. And some of the things statements that he was making concerning God. Now, God wants Job, I think, as we look at this section again, to see who he is. You are a man, and that's who I want you to be. You are not a worm. You're not lower than a man, but you're not above that either. You are not a prince.
Kurt?
Yes.
Do you think, maybe I'm misunderstanding you, is God upset with him, or just putting him where he needs to be? Because I think the man upon the earth that understands God most is like you understanding my toenail and saying, I know Kelly Hewitt.
It's a good word picture. I don't know if that's one that I would use, but I like it. Makes sense. Now, I don't know if can't necessarily answer if he's upset. God understands. God knows all along what is happening here. He clearly knows who Job is and what he's facing. But he does want Job to understand some things, and the attention is placed upon him, upon God. Anybody want to comment to that? Dave?
It seems in the answers that, or in the statements that we're going to read that God makes to Job, more at what it seems to me like is a schoolmaster with a pupil. I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to show you where you're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to teach you what you don't know.
And he's not going to teach him a whole lot, just
so
a few things.
He may not be angry with him, but it may be that, like, I've let this go on long enough. Now it's time for me to instruct the student. Show the student he is the student, not the teacher.
Not the teacher. And he is actually, at one point, and I'm jumping ahead, but you bring this out. You're forcing this out of me, Dave. No, your comments are good. But God is going to basically say to Job, why don't you play my role for a day? That's what he leaves him with. I want you to put my shoes on and my wardrobe on for a day and do what I do. And he doesn't say any more than that. That's what he leaves Job with. And Job doesn't have anything to say from that, right? It's like, my lips are sealed, you know? And that's what makes me wonder what exactly was his interaction with God. I don't know. Did he hear the audible voice? Was it? I don't know what it was. I really don't. But it is interesting. Verse 3 says, now gird up your loins like a man. Be a man, Job, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. And so again, I think there's the element of he wants Job to be in the position that he is supposed to be in as a man. He's no less. He's no higher than that. And God will bring up the simple question. And basically what he asks him is, where were you when everything was made? That's kind of what he says there. He's going to bring up a few things that he did make. Now, let's look at verses 4 to 7. 38 verse 4 to 7. He says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Now, think about this for a moment, because I know you've read this before and you've thought about it. Why does God say, tell me, Job, if you have understanding? Doesn't that almost sound to you like Job might think he has more understanding than he really does? Where are you if you have understanding? He asks him that straight question. Who set its measurements? Here's another one. What does he mean when he says, Job, since you know? What does the NIV say there? Same thing. This is verse 5. Who is it that sets the measurements? Question, since you know.
Surely
you know, Job. That's what I hear. That's what I'm hearing. So perhaps, maybe he has gone overboard a little bit to me. That's what I understand as I read through this. Now, God will continue along the same lines of questioning and thought throughout chapter 38 and also throughout chapter 39. Let's look down for a moment at verse 16. Look at 16 through 19. Some more questions. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked into the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, Job? Or have you seen the gates of the deep darkness? And we'll just go to verse 19. Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all of this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths of its home. So God is speaking clearly to things that Job and all of us have absolutely no clue about. And these are just a few things that God is going to bring to his attention. What do you think about this? Anything pop out to you as we're looking at these verses and the things that God is saying?
If you take a look at the questions that he presented, he's not making accusations to him because he can't answer. But not only that, when he does ask the questions, he can't become defensive. He has to be, talk about what he presented, what God, the questions God asked.
Yeah. Good. You had a comment?
I was just going to say, putting myself in his shoes, I think I'd feel very small.
Yeah. Well, I'm sure if God spoke directly to any of us, we would all realize. Well, and this is the point, too. Who is speaking to Job? I know we know this, but we got to remind him. This is the creator of all this. Now, Job, you want to meet me in court, right? The creator. And yet you can't even figure out the creation that I'm asking you about. And how it was made, and yet you want to meet with the one that made it? First of all, figure that out, and then you can meet with me in court. Until then, basically, what I hear God saying is, this is enough. I'm giving you what you need. Ed, you had a point, too.
Do you think in his questioning here, I mean, everything that everybody and you have said is probably pretty much right. But he's also pointing out to Job that there are some things that you just do not understand. Mm. There's something greater going on.
Mm. I think absolutely. Okay.
Yeah, I mean, when you go back to chapters 1 and 2, there's the foundation, and you considered my servant Job.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's coming up here in verse 38, and he's saying, now, Job, there are some things going on that are beyond your comprehension. Or something that's going on that, that you really, that's greater than what you can even,
what you can comprehend. Absolutely. I do. And that's a good point.
Because he doesn't tell him anything about Satan, him allowing Satan to do this to him. So
Job doesn't know what we know.
Yeah, in a sense, he's basically saying, look, there's a bigger picture to all this than what you're seeing. I know and see all.
Mm-hmm.
Trust me.
Yeah. Yeah.
In what you're going
through. Yeah. This really is amazing. And when we're done with Job, which we are in about 2 weeks, and then I'm looking forward to it because Dave is going to take my place, and I'm glad he's doing that. But I want you to continue to read through Job and the responses and think about this. And when you come up with new insights, and you will, come and share them with me. Because there's so much more than what I even grasp. Somebody update.
Some of these questions, with some of the comments we're knowing what obviously the answers are and knowing what the circumstances were in the beginning. But it's almost like, can you answer these really easy, basic questions before we get on to the hard stuff? Like
before we go to court.
Like your question, that's the hard stuff, you know, from your perspective, Job, and you can't even answer these easy questions.
Yeah, yeah, I think so. Kelly.
I know a lot of people know this, but it's really interesting that scientists only discovered springs of the deep 100 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And God, in Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, as far as date goes, God tells him that there are springs in the sea.
Mm.
Amazing.
Yeah.
He's revealing what our modern scientists only have just discovered thousands of years later.
Great point. I use that in my Bible study sometimes when we talk about inspiration. And I use passages like this. How in the world would you have this kind of information in Job's book written so long ago? And inspiration is part of that, knowing those things. Somebody else had their hand up? Phyllis, and then we'll move forward.
So 38 and following are some of my favorite chapters.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, like Job, we all get so wrapped up in our own suffering.
Circumstances.
Which may not really compared to Job's, but it's our suffering, you know, so it's hard for us, you know, that we forget how big God is.
Yes.
And God is reminding him.
Yes.
Of that.
Job is learning more than what Job knew prior to this. That's for sure, yeah. And hopefully we all do through the things that we face. That's what the trials, right, of life, we looked at that in James weeks ago. So let's look at Job answers, answer to God's first speech. You find in chapter 40 and verses 3 through 5, where Job says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am insignificant." What else is there to say, right? What can I reply to you? What do I say? I lay my hand on my mouth. That's what Job says. Once I have spoken and I will not answer, even twice, and I will add nothing more. Job's response is exactly right. The way God wants him to respond to. We see that in the end because Job does repent, right? Now the friends are a whole other thing, which is actually kind of comical when you think about what they have been saying all along and then what God is going to say to the friends. That's funny to me, kind of. But before that, Job has no more to say. He's blown away. You know what I thought about this, too? And think on this in your own time some more. The idea of winning arguments today. There's an argument kind of taking place here in the beginning. Not much of one because God speaks and then Job doesn't have much to say. But what is God's purpose in this? Is Job, you know, it made me think about us today. It made me think about me and how often when I'm faced in a situation, I'm discussing something with someone where there's a disagreement where I can want to win the argument. You ever been there? And we totally missed the boat. Is God wanting to win the argument with Job? Is that what this is about? I want to win. I want to shut your mouth and I want to, you know, that I'm going to win this. No, he wants to win the man, doesn't he? He wants Job's heart. He wants the soul. He wants this man to learn and respond correctly towards him. And that's, I think, true in any argument we ever get in with about God. We should have that mindset, too, that we are in it not to win it for us, but really to win it for God, to win this person over to God. Now, I know that's not an exact application from Job, but I took it from this, too, when I was thinking about it. Because God does win the argument, but not for the sake of the argument. He wins it for the sake of the man. Now, in God's second speech, he's going to deliver one main point, two illustrations, and he starts the speech by putting Job in the position that Job should be in, that he is a man, and that's the place where God wants him. 40, verse 6 and 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said again, "Now gird up your loins like a man, I will ask you, and you instruct me." Let's see, I said verse 6 and 7, right? "Gird up your loins like a man, and instruct you instruct me. So God, I think, will express his displeasure that Job has placed. This is my opinion here, and if you disagree, that is okay. But I think Job has placed God in the wrong by what he has said. And in order to justify himself, he has placed God in the wrong. Now, I want you to look at verses 8 and 9. And for a moment, we don't have lots of time. There's so many good things to get to. But verses 8 and 9, I want to get some feedback from you. God says, "Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified?" And my question is, what is God saying to him? When he asks Job, "Will you condemn me?" NIV uses a different word than condemn. Why does God say that? Why is he asking Job, if Job had not had an improper response to God, why does he ask him this? Or do you have an arm like God or like me? And can you thunder with a voice like his or like me? I want your feedback there for a moment if you have any on this, because I wondered myself, why does God say to Job in verse 8, "Will you condemn me that you may be justified?" What do you think he's saying, Virgil?
Well, I think it's just a ridicule for Job's extreme attitude. I'd probably have a similar attitude to Job if I was caused to suffer
yes.
to the depth that he is.
Yeah.
And having lived what I thought was a righteous life, it seems like it's very human.
Yes, yes. And I don't want to ever sound like I'm undermining Job, okay? This is easy for the teacher years later who has the book to get up and talk about it and what they can understand about it. But to go through his situation, I would have probably a worse response. That would be my thought.
In his responses to his friends, Job is saying, I want to take God to court so I can show him where he's wrong, because he's wronged me. I didn't do anything wrong. He has done the wrong by laying this on me, because that was their perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what God's answer.
Mm.
That exact charge.
Yep. Nothing else. He not that Job was miserable during his suffering, but what happened after the friends come on the scene and some of the things that he said. Now, here's where, when you get in verses 10 through 14, this is where... it sounds to me that God is saying, put on my shoes for a day. Play my role for a day see what you think about that. Look at verses, let's say verses 10. I've got up there 14, so we'll just go a few verses. Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and make him low. Now, how would he be able to do that? He would have to be like God to do that. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in the dust together, bind them in the hidden place. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. It can't save you. You're not God. So why don't you adorn yourself like me and do what I do. Deal with proud man. Make a man happy. And again, through all this, we see where Job had stepped over the boundaries. There's, as you look at 40, there's two illustrations that God will give, and they're animal illustrations, and I love these. One is of the hippo, and one is what we believe to be the hippopotamus. Why would God bring up the hippopotamus? You know? And he brings up the alligator, what's believed to be the alligator, and he uses those two illustrations. It's in chapter 40, 15 and following. Behold now Behemoth. Now, you'll say your footnote will say hippopotamus. There is some discussion about that. Whatever it is, it's a massive animal that God has created, which I made as well as you, Job. I made the hippo and I made you. I mean, what a comparison there, right? So different, right? He eats grass like an ox. Behold, now his strength is in his loins. His power is in his muscles and on his belly. He bends his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze, and his limbs are like bars of iron. Verse 19. He is the first of the ways of God. He is the first of my ways, of my creation. Let his maker bring near his sword. Surely the mountains bring him food, and all the beasts of the field play there. Under the lotus plants he lies down, in the covert of the reeds in the marsh. And the lotus plants cover him with shade. The willows of the brook surround him. If a river rages, he's not alarmed. He's confident, though the Jordan rushes to his mouth. Can anyone capture him when he is on watch? With barbs, can anyone pierce his nose? Now, so he's going to say, look, I made the hippo, I made you. And there's quite a difference, Job. But think of him. He's a big animal, and yet he kind of throws his weight around, no problem. He was what created the first of my ways. And I really like when he goes to the crocodile. Because to me, the point is clearly made by God when he brings up the crocodile in 1 and 2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, it's 41, verse 1 and 2. God says, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook? Or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? But then listen to what God says when you skip down to verse 8. 41 verse 8. Job, lay your hand on him. And then remember the battle. You won't do it again. I love it. I love that statement from God. Try it. Why don't you try to draw him out? And then I want you to think about the battle and what happened when you did. And here's what you'll remember. You won't ever want to do that again. That's what I hear God saying there. It's great. Anybody, any thoughts? If you can handle the hippo, Job, that I've created.
Would you mind singing that hip, hip, hip?
I'll do it if you pay me money. No. No, yeah. That's good. I can hear God say, Job, if you can handle the hippo that I created in the first of my ways, and if you can handle the crocodile that I have created, then I will meet you in court. But until then, this is all I'm going to leave you with. And this is all that I'm going to give you. All right, let's stop there. We'll start back next week. Before we end, anybody have any more comments? I love this section of Job. It's my favorite. Like Phyllis, I think it's the best. I mean, this is where this is the dessert of Job. This is the good stuff. So, all right, we're dismissed.